We have talked this morning about John the Baptist, about this guy that came on the scene and was anything but normal. We remember Mary as she went to visit Elizabeth and how the babe jumped within Elizabeth's womb. And that was John the Baptist. As I reread these passages of Scripture, and as I think about this colorful character, and I wonder, when was it that John the Baptist received his calling? When was it that he became aware of exactly what his mission and ministry should be? Where did he find the courage to become this radical individual who dressed with camel's hair, that itchy garment, and lived out in the desert and ate whatever it was that he could find to eat in the desert? It reminded me of some of my training in the military when we were in survival training, and they told us that anything that we found in the desert was edible. Whether it was a rodent or a snake or whatever, because what contaminated animals was when they lived close to civilizations. So if we found ourselves away, then we could rest assured that whatever we found to eat, it wouldn't kill us. As I think about this less than profitable individual who comes proclaiming this message of preparing the way for God's Son, and I think about the wilderness, how many times has God called the children of Israel out into the wilderness? Well, we remember, if we've been to Sunday School 101, that the children of Israel were slaves down in Egypt, and God sent a man called Moses, and he led them across the Red Sea. Had the children of Israel, some of them had their way, they would have gone back to Egypt, because they said it was better to be there and to eat locusts and wild and eat garlic and onions than it was to die out in the wilderness. I remember what a professor said. It's one thing to get God's people out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of God's people. As I think about the wilderness and how God is calling John here, obviously, to the wilderness, and people are coming out into the wilderness to be baptized by him. And in our life, when we speak of having wilderness experiences, those traumatic ordeals, it could be economic, it could be social, it could be in your job, where you feel as though you're being forced out into this no person's land almost emotionally. And yet here is the very place where God is endeavoring to speak to us his words. to reaffirm to us His ability to care, His love. For it was there, as John was baptizing, that Jesus was revealed. I remember God is quoted in the Old Testament speaking to the children of Israel, and He tells them, I will be your God. There will be no nation like you. You will have no king. You will have no standing army. I will fight your battles for you. I will be your king. And how they said, well, we would rather have things our way. We would rather have our own king. And we would rather have our own standing army. How many times is it in our life that we would rather have things our way rather than God's way? Rather than to experience God's presence. As I was preparing for this sermon, a minister was quoting in one of his sermons, and he said that we are a consumer-driven American society, and so we like to say that we have the best Sunday school, and we have the best preacher, and we have the most beautiful building, and we have the best choir. When really what we're called to be is a people who lift up Jesus Christ. And because of who we are and the way we are and how we lift up Christ, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. I'm reminded of John. From this point on, John begins to decrease. And how the apostle said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Many times we want things our way. We have our own ideas. And sometimes our way and our ideas are not God's way and are not God's ideas. Sometimes we're disobedient. Sometimes we're rebellious. Sometimes we're stubborn. And yet God continues to reach out to us with forgiveness and love. It's important that we learn to repent. It's important that we say, God, not my will, but your will. God, not my way, but your way. There in the wilderness, God revealed himself to the children of Israel in a way that we still read about. And we still talk about. And we realize that they were stiff-necked and stubborn. And so John comes at this time and he begins to preach to them a new way. A way that doesn't necessarily call them to the temple, but a way that calls them to a relationship with Christ and to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It fills our songs and fills our services and fills our church with God's presence. Repentance is not just being remorseful. It's not just admitting mistakes. It's not just saying that I have been foolish. We've all said those things. Repentance is more than just being sorry for what we've done. A Sunday school teacher asked a class what the word repentance meant, and a little boy put up his hand and said, "It's being sorry for your sins." A little girl raised her hand and said, "It's being sorry enough to quit." Repentance is a spiritual revolution. Repentance sometimes is a hard thing to do. And yet, it's essential. Repentance can be a breaking down of our pride, of our selfishness, a breaking down of our hunger for prestige. A willingness to turn away from that which the world calls success. And a surrendering of our self-will. A schoolgirl was asked after an experience of conversion, she says, "What were you before?" And she said, "A sinner." And then she was asked, "Well, what are you now?" She said, "A sinner." They said, "What's the difference?" She said, "I was a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running from sin." John the Baptist, that unusual human being, calling people away from that which they were familiar, calling people out into the wilderness to experience a transformation. Somebody said there are two types of organizations in our world. There's the elephant organization and the flea organizations. The elephant organizations are slow and move along kind of definitely. And the flea ones are the ones that jump and move around and ping from here to there. And said, John Baptist definitely was a flea. He was calling people away from the elephant organization into a place where people were experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many times in sharing with individuals, I've asked the question, how do you cause individuals to be aware of their need for repentance? And I don't have the answer. I don't know how to cause individuals to come to the realization that they need to confess their sins to God. Especially when some individuals think, well, I'm a good person. And they think of all the things that they have done that are good. I remember Job in the Old Testament when he was justifying himself and he said, I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was clothes to the naked, I was food to the hungry. And God said to him, Job, where were you when I formed the world? Where were you when I created all of this? And Job said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean man. Job repented. And that was the beginning of Job's healing. I don't know how to cause people to understand their need for repentance. But I do know that I can say of an assurance that the one thing that God wants with all of us is a relationship. A relationship where we are His children. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are those who choose to follow Him and listen to Him. And we don't endeavor to follow our own devices. John said about Jesus, I'm not worthy to unloosen the thongs from His sandals. What is your testimony today? Do you have that same allegiance to Christ, where you realize that all of your righteousness is but filthy rags? All of the good that you would do are nothing compared to the love that God has for us. Within our church, it's not so much whether we have the best this or that or the other. The question is, where are we in our relationship with God? Where are we in our relationship with one another? Is Christ being exalted in our lives? Can people come here and experience the infilling power of the Holy Spirit that John spoke about? You and I are the catalysts for that. As we open our hearts in repentance, and as we affirm indeed that we are children of God. The other day I was visiting with my cousin, and we were sharing about the Protestant Reformation, and my cousin is a Catholic. And we were sharing together, and I said to him about all that I saw that happened and he in the Protestant Reformation, and he looked at me and he said, Terry, it had to happen. It had to happen so that the church could be changed. It had to happen so that the Catholic Church could be changed. He said, the Catholic Church is today what it is because of the Protestant Reformation. And I thought about us. And who are we? And I remember Martin Luther at some of his most stressful times, when he felt as though his very life was going to be taken from him. And I remember in reading in history how that one day he took the inkwell and threw it in his room against the wall at what he perceived to be the very embodiment of Satan that was there in the room with him. And Martin Luther said, in his most trying times, he would put his hand to his forehead and he would say, I am baptized. I am a child of God. today, like John, is that your confession? I'm baptized. I follow him whose thongs of his sandals I'm not worthy to bend down and to loosen. I am a child of the King. And when we point beyond ourselves to Jesus Christ, we're not only free from the heavy self-conscious burden to impress, but our entire lives are turned outward as we are transformed into joyful and expected disciples of the King of kings and Lord of lords. We know of John's confession. My question today, what is your confession? What is your proclamation of faith? Amen.